Yeah, it is amazing. So right, my rabbi's wife, right, is, you know, from here, from your, you know, Minnesota community. So, frozen chosen. If you could just put up the PowerPoint, that'd be great. And then there's also a card of my family. So I have three girls, and I'm going to share a little bit, obviously, of my testimony. But my wife is also Jewish, and both of us are, you know, Jewish born-again believers. And then I have three girls. Is this part being recorded, by the way? Or for podcast, or not yet? That's okay. So then I'll just, so it just helps me to know what to say or not to say about my kids, right? You know, appropriately versus what would go out there. But so I have three beautiful girls. They're 15, 13, and 10. And so this has a little bit of information about us. But please know this. I am still so far the only one in my family growing up, right? Parents, brothers, aunts, uncles, cousins, right? We can say here, the whole Gatz Mishpucha, right? The whole wider Jewish family. The only one so far who's saved. My wife is also a Jewish born-again believer. She has a couple other people in her family that were saved. It is honestly a real joy to be able to be here with you and to celebrate and to sing these songs, especially you know, who was, who is, and is to come. I mean, that's a cry of my heart, a worship song for us to be able to do that together, because I was saved 22 years ago today. Yep, April 6th. Amen. Yep, amen. So if people know me for 15 minutes, right, or they get to know me a little bit, that they will hear April 6, 1997, over and over again. So it's great to be able to be here with you on April 6th and to just worship God and to thank Him, right, for the miracle of forgiveness of sin. And so I am going to share a little bit about my testimony. And then actually later on, I'll just share about the other, you know, brochures, the other paperwork that went out. But there was one card, and that was this one, this black card right here called I Found Shalom. Now, there is a fantastic website with Chosen People Ministries that we did in partnership with another ministry in Israel called One for Israel. It's basically a Jewish born-again salvation story testimony website. And so I encourage you to definitely go to it. We were talking about Marty Goetz earlier, right? So both Marty Goetz and his wife, their testimonies are on. If people know Dr. Michael Brown, his is on there. But just a wide variety of folks. Andrew Klavan, do you guys know? He's a conservative kind of radio talk show host. His is on there. But then everyday people like me, right? And so my testimony is on there. And it's just excellent, right, for us as believers to be able to see and to hear these different salvation stories. I'll give you a great example. There's a Jan Rosenberg, if some people here know, a Rabbi Jan Rosenberg, his is on there. I had no idea that part of his background had to do with real personal attacks and spiritual things that he went through as a kid. And I mean, but just to hear people's testimonies, it's so enriching and an excellent thing to share with other people or to share with Jewish people, right? I mean, we've got books back there, and there's a great book we're going to talk about called Isaiah 53 Explained and other different, but there's a different level of commitment that someone makes to engage in reading a book than sometimes just to watch a video, right? And so there's over 100,000 people that have watched my video. I mean, how has that happened? I have no idea. But there are tons of people that are responding, believers and non-believers. And we have a question on the website when people want to request some more information. You know, are you Jewish or not? Or, you know, one of your, so people can think about however they define that, right? Our parent, grandparent. But, right, do you believe in Yeshua or Jesus? You know, yes, no, right? Or not sure, right? Or I don't know. So it's very interesting to have people more not sure, right? And then we can follow up with that because that's just so unique. And so I just want to encourage you, please, to take these things, get lifted up. You know, when I'm able to share with Christians about just the power of sharing the hope that is, you know, within us, and that they have the ability to touch and reach the heart of my people in ways I can't. You know, we know like a Jewish person's journey from like A to Z, and let's say Z is maybe when they get saved, is, you know, when they're at step D or H or K, right? You know, I'm looked upon as a traitor or an affront. You know, we understand this here. So, and it might not be until they're at step R, right? Would they ever want to interact with a Messianic Jew or a Jewish Jesus person or whatever they, you know, might think or call it? So how do they get touched and reached at H, right? Through that appropriate, loving Christian witness. And so, you know, part of Chosen People Ministries' mission statement, it's to pray for, serve, evangelize, and disciple Jewish people, and teach others to do the same. And that teach others to do the same is actually one of the great ways, like Paul says, I'm so glad I can say certain things here that we kind of already, you know, live in, right? Paul in Romans 9 to 11, this is like, you know, part of our essence, but he magnifies his ministry amongst the Gentiles with the hope, right, that some of his own people might be saved. And so there are Jewish people that won't give me the time of day, or I don't have interaction with them. But if we can be able to just help Christians be just more appropriate, right, and effective with how they can share that hope that is within them with a Jewish person that they're already, you know, rubbing elbows with. And so there is power in people's testimony. You know, a lot of Christians believe, unfortunately, is that they have to, you know, they have to know the top 10 messianic prophecies, you know, in real depth, you know, before I'd be able to kind of share. But no, there's power in their testimony and in certain things. Like, I'm just going to use you as a guinea pig, okay, right? So, and what's your first name again, dear?
Jackie.
Okay, great, Jackie. So let's just say you're not a believer, right? And I'm Bobby Christian from, I don't know, Wadena, Minnesota, or I don't know, you know, some, you know, Monaga, or I was in Laverne, Minnesota, actually, this past week, like way out near South Dakota. Okay, so, and so the normal way that sometimes our people, or just people are shared with in general, like let's say you're not a believer, and I just want to share with you about my God. And so a normal Christian might approach it by just wanting to share with you about the miracle of forgiveness of sin, right, that my God provides, and he can do this for you. And that, actually, can you go to the next slide? Right, this is my favorite verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. So someone might actually share and say, you know what, I just want to share with you about how my God saves us by grace, right, in spite of us, and he can do this for you. You know, certain kind of just basic truths. And for me, the reason why this is so critical isn't just that it's a wonderful, nice truth, right? That God has saved us by grace, right? Through faith, not of ourselves, right? But it's this gift, not by works, right? This gift of God, not by works. So these are some basic truths. But we know when a Jewish ear is hearing it, it's going through this identity of that we're survivors. And in part, survivors of Christian persecution, right? You know, this sense. So it's almost as if saying to, you know, now let's say, you know, I'm sharing with you and a Christian shares with a Jewish person, right? We know it's going through that filter, almost kind of like telling you, you know, you need to kind of come out of that chair, right? You know, remove yourself or divorce yourself from part of your identity, right? Right, leap over to this my God side, which has, let's just say, a mixed history with our people, right? So now imagine if we had a Christian that was just sharing and let's say found out that you're Jewish and it said, oh, you're Jewish. You know, I just want you to know how thankful and grateful I am for your God, right? That the God of Abraham would even give me the miracle of forgiveness of sin, right? That the God of Israel would even save me by grace in spite of myself. And I just want you to know just how grateful I am for these truths. And so it's the same biblical truths that are being expressed. But even something like that, and presenting it in just this Jewish heritage honoring context, you know, we know it's a way that a Christian can be able to share with a Jewish person when they're at step H and be able to meet and touch, you know, their heart, where I wouldn't even get the time of day. And so, and with that, you know, when we think about sharing with anyone, but, you know, when we think about just sharing with Jewish people, there's really two, and I'm really generalizing here, but we know there's kind of two big main categories of objections, right? There is the you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus, right, that they're separate, and then also the fact of this history of persecution, right, that we're survivors of that. And so one of the great things that I can be able to do when I'm sharing with a Jewish person is kind of present that, yes, you can still be Jewish and believe in Jesus, or just kind of present it with my life. Now, they might disagree. They might think I'm a shugana, but I'm at least kind of presenting it from trying to be authentic myself. So here's my daughters. My middle daughter is having her bat mitzvah on May 4th. Okay? Oh, thank you, sir. My middle daughter's having her bat mitzvah. Now, when my oldest daughter had her bat mitzvah 2 years ago, we had 47 unsaved Jewish people come to the service. You know, family and friends of my parents, and we're gearing towards it. Now, we're honoring our Jewish heritage. We're being very upfront that, you know, Yeshua is the Messiah and that he's the only way. And I had a big old statement of faith on the back of the program, too. And I even added some stuff from the Talmud because I know of some Orthodox cousins that were going to be coming. So I could be able to put that in there. But just bold. Now, in my family, I'm one of three boys. And my dad's one of three boys. His brother had three boys. They grew up about a mile down the road, my cousins. So of the six of us brother cousins, I'm the only one that married Jewish. Now, my brother, my cousins, they married, I mean, like wonderful ladies. I mean, really, great ladies. But just all nominal in terms of faith. No believers, no born-again believers. And one that grew up Jehovah's Witness, one that grew up like a Russian Orthodox. So my brother's wife probably grew up kind of a nominal Catholic, but you get the gist. But here's the interesting thing. None of them had bar bat mitzvahs for their kids. So while my family is an interesting family of like American assimilation, I mean, my dad remembers going to shul in the Orthodox synagogue in the Bronx. Both my parents are from the Bronx. And kind of with each generation, things kind of would. So the interesting thing is we're the ones that believe in Yeshua, right? In their minds, Jesus, right? So, but we're the ones that are also having just a Jewish heritage identity in just how we in our life and who we are. And my dad and my parents know that and you know, we can understand this here. I am more grateful and thankful for my Jewish identity post-saved. It didn't mean that I wasn't before. I was involved in Jewish youth group and Jewish camps and Jewish fraternity. And I mean, I really enjoyed it. But, you know, there's another depth of just love for Israel and what this means. So there's a certain message that I can be able to do. When I go on college campuses and I get to share or just in different places, a lot of times it's, they'll ask me questions where they're trying to weed out, do I have any Jewish cred, right? And so, but it's a way to be able to kind of present it. Now, a Christian, a Gentile believer, you know what I'm saying, can go ahead and share about how, yes, you can still be Jewish and follow and believe in Yeshua and Jesus, but it just can't be presented with maybe the same experience that kind of I can present it. Now, on the counter, I cannot reach the heart of my people of the other main objection in the powerful way that a Gentile Christian witness can. The sense of that we are survivors of that. It's like race relations, right? When someone is the other or the perceived other and they make a reconciliation comment or connection, right? It comes with a different oomph, a different power, a different sense that comes along with the message, where someone that might be from the inside talking about it can say the same thing, but it's almost kind of talking about it from like an academic, you know, sense. And so we need to train up and equip our Christian brothers and sisters on how to be able to be more appropriate in reaching our people. And this is part of what I just love. Can you go to the next, some different slides here? These are just some websites about Chosen People Ministries. Now, Chosen People Ministries is 125 years old. Oh, you can just keep going a few slides. This year, one more, and go again, and get to here. Okay, cool. So, and we're in 17 different countries. I personally serve as with the ministry in the greater Philadelphia area. And if you do an hour radius of Philadelphia, there's a quarter of a million Jewish people in Jersey as well, right across the river if we include that as well. And the county I grew up in, about a half hour north, has about 46,000 Jewish people in it. And then I used to work at Drexel University for 10 years. I worked in student affairs. I was the director of campus activities, actually, for my last couple of years there, and worked with all the student clubs and organizations. And so I get to do different work as well on college campuses. And this is, you know, part of the ministry. But even though I'm going out and trying to do whatever I can and, you know, different ways to interact with our people, and but a huge part of what it means to be able to do certain ministry life is really equipping believers. First, I should say, in their own personal walk with the Lord. So last night, I was actually up in Plymouth, right? And at a Reformed a church, and did a whole Messiah in the Passover presentation, and then did some extra Q&A and literally stayed for an extra 2 hours at the place with extra Q&A. Now, I'm slamming as well as I can, you know, the gospel message in the Messiah and the Passover. And then, and it was just wonderful. But while Q&A was happening, people just sharing and trying to just, they were really kind of amazed by part of what we were sharing about the Jewishness of the gospel and how it helped them to kind of put some puzzle pieces together in a sense. While that was happening, the pastor who had left came back because he saw that the lights were still on and people were still there. And then he literally said that something that amazed him was when I was sharing about, not only obviously did Yeshua not die on any random day, right? He died on Passover to be the fulfillment, the Passover lamb, we know this. But I was explaining about how he also didn't rise from the dead on any random day, but on the Feast of First Fruits, right? The day after the Sabbath during the Passover week, we did a little Leviticus 23 kind of teaching. And then he knew that there were 50 days between the day that Yeshua rose from the dead to the day that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Pentecost, but he didn't know when we went into Leviticus that there it says, right, count the 50 days, right? This is part of our wheelhouse, right? But he came back and literally said he was stunned by that and didn't realize that. He goes, I guess I should have, but I didn't even think about first fruits. And because when we were reading in Corinthians about Messiah, the first fruits and other scriptures. And so it was great to see even him as the pastor saying, he didn't realize that it wasn't that Yeshua didn't die on any random day, but also didn't rise from the dead on any random day. The Holy Spirit didn't come on any random day. This is God's redemption story. And so there's such richness that happens even when I'm able to come here and to visit. When I was out in Laverne, for example, just another kind of like Messiah in the Passover. This is the reason why I'm here in Minnesota is because our ministry on purpose during this, you know, Passover, Easter time, sends us to different parts of the country. So that way we could be able to, you know, help reach and educate, you know, places that wouldn't necessarily have. But also, if you don't mind me saying, because they also have a trust in Chosen People Ministries, that it would be sound, right? It, versus who knows what experience they've had. You know, unfortunately for us, right, there's no copyright on the word messianic, right? Just like there's no copyright on the word Christian. Like, people use it in different ways. And we know, unfortunately, there's a lot of stuff out there that is on behalf of this word messianic, and but we still have to check doctrine to see if it's healthy or not, right? Unfortunately, we have to do that now. And so this, when I was out in Laverne, the pastor's wife at breakfast the next morning was telling me about her brother. I don't mind sharing this. This will be on the podcast. But her brother, who has been involved in a whole wide variety of different things. They said it felt like almost every 2 or 3 years he's interested in some different kind of doctrine, and at one point thought that you had to speak in tongues as necessary for salvation, and she's saying these things. Yeah, that's not true. But he now is part of a fellowship in Albuquerque, New Mexico, that's part of the Hebraic Roots Movement and the two-house theology and doctrine, to a point where he actually, the brother, believes that if anyone is actually saved today, then they must have had a blood descendancy to the 12 tribes, no matter how minute, right? So it puts a real predominance on blood descendancy, and that it would be a real rarity in that person's opinion as to whether, like, a real true Gentile could get saved. And so I got to just sit with her and go through and tease through some of these things. And so it's great to be able to help people in their own walk and understanding. What happens there, then they're more open to then figure out what else we can share with them to help them now share with other Jewish people, because they now honestly feel that their walk with the Lord has been able to be benefited. There's been some value in that. And then they'll then see value in other things that we can then be able to share in helping them be more effective. And then they're more open. And then encouraged that they really, right, can provoke our people to jealousy, you know, in these good and appropriate ways. And so sometimes it's really just to be a blessing, right? If we're walking in our calling correctly, we're supposed to be a light to the nations for them and their benefit. Genesis 12, the whole reason why God even set aside a whole subset, right? I know that people like to focus on, thou bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, right? But right there from the beginning, for the purpose that through you, all of the other nations, the families, that all the other peoples will then be blessed through you. And so then when we can do that and then help them fulfill part of their calling, which by God's grace, that they would then go ahead and be able to bring the light and the truth back to us that we were supposed to have given to them. It's a miracle. It's a real miracle. So can you go a couple slides? Yes, sir. That's right. Just keep going a few slides, and we're going to stay right here. Okay. Let me share a little bit about my testimony, and then we're going to talk about just some interesting things about how we can share with Jewish people or anyone. So I grew up in a real liberal Jewish home. I grew up Reform Jewish. And how about you? How did you grow up, by the way? Or Reform? Or? Okay. Yeah. Now, so I grew up real Reform Jewish, but very much involved. I was involved in Jewish, you know, youth groups and things like this that I was saying. And then after my bar mitzvah, I even did like an extra 2-year, we called it confirmation, but it was really just extra Jewish education. But it was really some Jewish history and then liberal Jewish ethics, right? Think of it this way. But I was really more of like a New Age wannabe. And when I was in college, you know, I just was checking out all different kinds of ideas, and I took a class on Indian religion and philosophy, and you know, just some of these different kinds of things. And but I didn't even know if I believed whether God was real, right? Let alone anything about Yeshua. To be honest with you, I literally thought, oh gosh, almost falling over. I literally thought that the New Covenant, I really did think this, must have said somewhere in there, let's go to Canaan to get the Jews. Because I just looked at history. You know, I mean, the sad part about our people is that we make decisions about the truth claims of Yeshua, not based off of what he said, or based off of what scripture might say, but based off of history, right? It's like there's a line in the sand based off of that kind of persecution history, and so obviously it must not be for us. And so we're just going to stay at an arm's length. Do you know how I actually make how I make this understood with different kinds of Christian groups? Is I'll say, look at the Muslim persecution that's happening around the world right now to Christians. Like in Nigeria. I mean, like all these different things. I mean, even in Egypt. I don't know if it was this year, but I remember last year, I think they, on Shavuot, on Pentecost, they burned down churches. But let alone ISIS and all that nonsense. What if Muslim persecution of Christians around the world were to continue in this manner, right? In periodic ways, sometimes heavier, sometimes maybe not as heavy, but were to continue on for another 500 years or 1,000 plus years in this manner, 1,500 years. And what if someone who was a Muslim 1,500 years from now went to whatever Christian might still be around, and then said, now, Christian, don't you get it? Muhammad is the fulfillment of Christianity. I mean, whether that's what it says accurately or not in the books or the scriptures, like, history is just telling a different story. So I'll sometimes make that connection and say, you know, in a somewhat similar way, that is kind of the Jewish ear in the experience. You know, when we're hearing, oh, by the way, you know, Jesus is the fulfillment of Judaism. And so, you know, it's unfortunately how we make decisions, right? We really shut ourselves off from even engaging in the gospel message. And we kind of already say no, but based off of history. And so for me personally, when I was checking out different things, and I actually had a friend of mine, a good friend, he ended up getting saved about 5 months before me, and I was nervous for him and what was going on in his life. And I had never read Word One of the New Covenant. I didn't want to go there. He was trying to invite me to Bible studies. I didn't want to go. But then he gave me a book called More Than a Carpenter, which lays out this presentation of Yeshua really is the Lord, or he's a liar or a lunatic. So Josh McDowell wrote this book. He used this way of presenting from C.S. Lewis, actually kind of penned this verse. So in John 14, when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except by me, right? Which, by the way, when did he say that? At the Passover Seder, at the Last Supper. Okay, but it's so outlandish. It's either true or it's not true. Right? It's either Meshuggah, right, or it's Emmet, or it's true, okay? And so I used to think, Jesus, oh, yeah, yeah. Maybe he was a good guy. Maybe he had some good teaching, none of the God stuff. And then people really after him kind of took it and spun it in different directions. And after reading that book, I did not come to faith from that book. I did not get saved from that book. But it was massive in my own personal story, because I realized that the box or definition that I had Yeshua in was actually not really intellectually honest. Because he really had to be who he said he was, or just a lunatic. And so by realizing that it was intellectually dishonest to keep him there, I now had, this is what it did for me, to interact with that message that I just before had at an arm's length. It just didn't enter my world. I wasn't thinking about where do I stand, you know, based on the claims of Yeshua. It just didn't even enter my world, right? But now I felt I had to. So I'm thankful because now I had to think about what's going on that side of the line. Does that, you know, relate to me or not? And this is really critical because who was it that said we're all missionaries or we're all? Barbara, okay. When I worked at Drexel University, I got to share with tons of people. Even though 95% of their interactions with me were them seeing me as a credible worker and helping students find money on campus to do things and run events without having to bang their head against the wall with all the different policies and right, but they respected me on that way. But I was able to share a lot and have some depth of relationship with different Jewish people. I got to tell you, in this position right now, it's harder. Because it's harder to have some depth of relationship with a new Jewish person. I'll just say that. Unless it's someone that might come from a referral. So I am under no illusion, and Rabbi, if you don't mind me saying this, I'm under no illusion that the highest rung of the ladder of what it means to do ministry must be a congregational leader or must be to work for a missions organization. That is not necessarily true. It's just a particular calling. And so, you know, many times how we can really be effective in having relationship and opportunity and sharing is in the regular, everyday life that we have in interacting with other people where they can even see a respect of other areas. So I just want you guys to kind of know that. So sometimes people think, well, success in sharing, well, I need to have certain positions. No, no, no. And the other thing is, we unfortunately think of success or failure in sharing with someone as to whether they actually came to faith in that interaction. Well, that book, More Than a Carpenter, was massive in my testimony, and I did not get saved from it. But what did it do? It propelled me in my journey. I don't know, maybe I was at H and then I went to K or something like that, right? And now I had to interact with something that I really didn't have to interact with as much before. Can you go to the next slide? And go one more. Okay. We're going to do this and then kind of go backwards a little bit. I want to give an example of not only how that book helped rock my foundation. So now I went, wow, I kind of have to, things were not as settled. There was some unsettledness. Well, there's this gentleman, I won't say his name. I'll call him Moish. His name's not Moish, but he is an Orthodox Jew. He's in the Chabad Lubavitch movement. This is actually 770. This is the headquarters of the Chabad in Brooklyn, like the main yeshiva there. And so, he and I have been friends for a couple years. We met when I went to a Chabad out in California. I don't know if you guys know Larry Feldman. Larry Feldman is a Messianic congregational leader. He's actually the current president, I believe, still of the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. But his congregation in Irvine, they share a parking lot with the Chabad of Irvine, California as well. So I went to services a couple years ago at his congregation, and then afterwards I went over to Chabad and ended up staying there for a couple of days, and I've gone there now for the past 3 years, and we're very open. You know, they're trying to take this nice Jewish boy, right, and right, bring me back, right, from their perspective, and they know that I, you know, believe Yeshua is the Messiah, and I'm trying to, you know, encourage them. But we're very open, and they it's okay. They're pretty rough on me, you know, in certain areas. That's all right. But this one guy, can you go to the next slide? Oh, that's just me. Right here. So we'll call him Moish. So he was sharing with me about the persecution of our people by Christians throughout history. with real depth of emotion. And as I was sitting and listening to, and now he was doing it in the way of like, Ari, how could you connect or side with, but I was crying just along with him. I mean, it was agonizing and beautiful at the same time, if I can say it that way. So he said he felt that I have a Jewish neshama, a Jewish soul, because I was heartbroken over these things as well. That gave us a respect for each other, interesting enough. And so we've been friends over these past couple years. So here I went to up to New York where he was studying, and he brought me around, was showing me around for a couple hours, and then we did different blessings together, and then afterwards we went out to a restaurant for a couple hours, and I'm sharing about Yeshua, and I could only get past a certain point, right? And we're doing our thing, and I'm so glad you guys actually talked about this earlier. Genesis 15, okay? Genesis 15 was talked about earlier in the service, okay? Well, we're talking about covenant, and he says to me, you know, Ari, remember, a covenant is an agreement between, you know, two different parties where, you know, each party has roles and responsibilities, and then I said, well, what about in Genesis 15, right, which... You were the one who read it, yes. About how that was where God initially made covenant. Now, I have my siddur actually over there in my bag. But in the siddur, in the Jewish prayer book, Genesis 22, the binding of Isaac, is a part of the daily traditional blessings. And it's part of a teaching called Zachut Avot, which means the merit of the fathers. And the concept is that God is faithful to our people, right, by his own mercy, but also in connection with the fact that Abraham was also faithful. So part of us being able to appeal to God and his faithfulness is that we go to him and appeal to him for his goodness and faithfulness, but also with the fact of saying, remember, our fathers were faithful. So it's almost this kind of, that he's going to be faithful in part because Abraham was faithful. And, you know, when we think about, well, we have Abraham as our father, you know, we hear these different, you know, verses and scriptures. But what happened is it then puts the faithfulness of man as some kind of impetus for God's faithfulness. So I said, what about Genesis 15, where Abraham was asleep when God made covenant and promised things about the land and his descendants? So it was God only, right? They took the animals, split it into two, and then there was this kind of flame, you know, the Spirit of God. But it was God making covenant himself, period, regardless of Abraham and regardless of his faithfulness or not. And he literally, my Hebrew's not that great, but he speaks Hebrew, but he went to his Bible or onto his phone, he looks up the Hebrew, and he literally said, huh, you learn something new every day. And from that point onward, our entire interaction, this was this past May, has changed. And the depth of our conversation has changed because something of his foundation, something of his definition and of covenant wasn't actually as accurate as he thought. So the irony is here we are not talking about Yeshua, but talking about something else that was about his perspective and understanding of faith and covenant and God and him. And that it wasn't as settled. And so now he has to kind of interact with that. And literally, as we're even walking back, like 1 a.m, he's like, I got to go check out what the rabbis say about it, right? You know, the commentaries. And now, in a good way and in a bad way, I'll say it's changed our relationship. Because there's some parts that he doesn't want to talk a little further, right? Because it now was touching a more sensitive area. Thankfully, over Purim, we were just interacting with each other a little bit a few weeks ago. But I'm giving that as an example, not to talk about, hey, here's a great Orthodox example, but look what happened with me as a Reformed Jew. Many times it's just interacting to show that where someone's belief system is maybe not as congruent as they might think. And now we have to interact with that. Some people will call that pre-evangelism, but really, we many times can't even get to anything else until we've done that. I was not even thinking about Yeshua at all until I had that part of the Lord Liar Lunatic hidden me. Is this helping? So can we go backwards a couple slides? Yes, thank you. Now, something that we can do with Jew or Gentile alike in sharing is talk about a standard. Now, I love Ray Comfort. How many people here know Ray Comfort? Okay, yeah, so I use a lot of his analogies. I just think they're very good analogies. But, you know, he does a lot of more street kind of preaching thing. But I like how he explains in some analogies how to kind of get to the root of the gospel. Like, for example, he has this explanation of right, someone who did something wrong and they come before a judge. Right. Let's say I ransacked this, you know, hotel room and I don't know, I stole and broke different things. There's $100,000 fine against me. And if I don't pay it, then I'm going to go to prison. And so, you know, the whole concept of, you know, God being the judge and he's a good judge, a just judge, always makes, you know, good decisions. And that even though I could try to appeal for the mercy of the court, that the law does still have something against me. And if he's a good judge, he has to judge me, you know, guilty. And let's say Rabbi comes in and he loves on me and he's got $100,000 and he pays the fine for me. Right? The concept that now the law and the punishment for it, it's been fulfilled, the penalty. And so now I'm able to be set free, right? Not for anything that I did. And we can think about this in terms of, right, that's Yeshua coming in, paying the fine on our behalf, and that he paid the fine he didn't have to pay, that wasn't his fault to pay, and he takes the consequence as if he had led my life, right? And then, right, this is the exchange, you know, at the tree or exchange at the cross, right? And then we're going to get treated as if we had led his life, right? The freedom. But I like how Ray Comfort makes a little bit of a twist. And he helps me understand and explain to other people how God can be both just and merciful at the same time. And he said, so the analogy could be like this, that let's say Rabbi Frank doesn't come in. And now the judge has to judge me guilty. Has to. And we might be thinking, wait a second, where, you know, where does Yeshua play into this? So now imagine the judge judges me guilty. And now comes out from behind the bench and then now says, now bailiff, take me. And then the judge actually goes to prison on my behalf. It's not just, oh, look, someone came in to save us from the wrath of the judge father, but that the judge himself has to judge us and then loves us so much that he'll take the judgment he had to even give out to us. And so sometimes these analogies just can help people to understand a concept of how, this is how I understand that God can be just and merciful. Because his act of mercy is this. Right? So a lot of what he also does is uses the Ten Commandments as a way of trying to let people realize there's a standard and that we've fallen short of the standard and what would that mean. But a lot of times when we're sharing with just regular old people and we start to talk more from this religious standpoint, like, forget, they're already putting up a wall. So you know what's great? It's just to talk to people, right? Just to get to know people. But to just ask them, you know, for you, in your own personal life and whatever is important to you, how would you define what would be like a real just good, ideal way of living? Like, what would be, like, just, if you could think about what would be just a real good standard, what's important to you? What would be, you know, this is a, and some people might talk about Gandhi, they might talk about Martin Luther King. I mean, it's fine. People could talk about whatever they want. But they're now sharing what they would think a real ideal life would be. And then you say, okay, and now how do you think you're doing, you know, in relation to that? And it's okay. People will say, well, in these areas, I'm doing okay. These areas, I need improvement. And even though they might not come from the approach of, well, there's consequence or not, we're now at least having a conversation about standards. And that there can be a hopeful standard. And that we are not at that standard in our life, even though we might strive to be. So that can be a bridge to now talk about, well, now, you know what, let's just look at this, whether you believe it or not, let's just look at the standard of, you know, the Ten Commandments and the the goals or the, you know, ethics that come from that. And so would you consider yourself to be a good person? And then, you know, there's ways to go through it. How many lies have, you know, we told in our life? Have we ever taken something that wasn't ours? Use God's name in vain, right? Basically using it, like, in place of a curse word. We could talk about adultery and about what Yeshua said. If we look lustfully on a woman, we've committed adultery in our heart. And so then we could just use those four, let alone the rest. And then at people just admitting, honestly, transparently where they are and say, okay, well, based on your own admission, you know, there's a lying, thieving, you know, blasphemous, adulterous, you know, part of your heart, or, you know, you have that heart. And so, you know, and then we can now talk about God and his standard and what that might mean. But sometimes we need to do this first. And that's with Jew or Gentile. Now this thing right here, 10 minutes for 3 minutes. I know this might seem like a sales technique, but I don't mean it that way. It's just social etiquette and social norms that if someone talks about what they think about a topic or life, and they talk for like about 10 minutes, there's a social etiquette that will at least give you 3 minutes to say your thing. Right? Okay. So a lot of times we want to share with people and we want to, oh, I got to make sure I get my, you know, what I want to say. And but you know what? Let's just ask people about them and learn more about them. I don't care if they're talking about they believe in past lives or whatever they might say. That's what I believe. But I want to get to know them. But believe it or not, etiquette is that, okay, great. Then we can get, we won't get 10 minutes. You know, we might get 3 or 4 minutes. But now we get to share based off of what they've said. Now, personally, I like asking people, this is just for me because I'm a little bit more comfortable in this only because I've done it. It's still scary to do, I've done it enough where I feel a little bit more comfortable. I ask people on purpose to tell me their objections and what frustrates them about God, believers, Bible, whatever. And then when they say their thing, I then say, I go, thank you. What else? And then they say, and I'll go, wow. Okay, and what else? And I'll actually ask on purpose. And many times, like the third thing or whatever they say is sometimes the thing that's a little bit more, you know, deep in their heart, you know, the issue. But also they can see that I really want to know. I'm letting them share their thing. They see that I value what they're sharing, but I'm not thrown by it. And then I can get 3 minutes to then go ahead and to share. So I know that I'm giving some evangelism tidbits here that isn't like, here's this prophecy and how you go through Isaiah 53, but is this helping? Okay. Now, the other thing that I like to share about Jewish people, and I had this conversation, I kid you not, was it this morning or last night with like this one couple whose house I stayed at last night? But most believers are more comfortable talking about kind of what they believe about God. So if it was asking someone about, tell me who you think God is, and the righteousness of God, and who we are, and who we are in relation to God, or our separation from God, and our need for God. I mean, you know, these kinds of topics, you know, what do you believe kinds of topics. But now if I were to go ahead and ask a believer or a Christian, and this is really for believers in general, right, Jew or Gentile, then to say, okay, well, based on what you believe, whatever that is for you, how does that shape your life and your behaviors and your decisions and just how you orient your life? Okay? For most Christians, that is a more intimate set of questions that I just asked. Right? For most Jewish people, it's the opposite. It's more easier for a Jewish person to say, okay, based on your understanding of whatever Judaism or faith or belief means to you, how does that, you know, impact your life and the behaviors that you make and decisions and how you orient your life? And then if I ask a Jewish person, now tell me, who do you think God is and his righteousness and who you are in relation or separation to him and your need for him? For most Jewish people, that's a more intimate set of questions. And so, unfortunately, what believers do is, has anyone here ever heard of a book called The Five Love Languages? It's like this marriage book, and Gary Small, yeah. The whole premise is there's certain ways we like to be loved. I'm a physical touch, positive affirmation guy. Okay, but the ways we like to be loved is how we understand love. So we just naturally, we don't have to think about it. We naturally share love that way. But that might not be how our spouse or the other person likes to receive love themselves. But we're more used to sharing it in what's comfortable for us. Well, Christians share in a way that's more comfortable for them, which is the who's God? What do you believe about God and who you are in separation? So, and with a Jewish person, it's like going already to the more intimate part. So what if we were to do the other part, which might feel a little more uncomfortable for believers, and just ask people. Now, regardless of whether Jewish people believe in God or not, they'll talk about how their own sense of Jewishness, whether it's a liberal sense, a different worldview, just shapes their decisions and ethics and behaviors and their life cycle. And that builds relationship to then ask the other questions of what do you believe. Is this helping? Yep. and then we kind of talked about that. Time-wise. We're kind of getting closer to the end. Okay, great. So can you go a few different slides?
Forward?
Yeah, forward. Let's just see where we got. Yeah. I don't know. Oh, no, actually. Yeah, we'll stay here. Oh, this is good. Okay. For us as believers in our own walk, there are basically two different things I just want to encourage us to do. And I'm encouraging us to do it because I need to do this, right? You know, this is for us. I love 1 John 1:9. And this is written to us as believers, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But he has forgiven us. So sometimes the way people approach this verse is in the manner of, if I've confessed a certain sin, then I'm going to get forgiveness for that. And, I didn't confess this other sin yet, and so I need to confess that to get forgiveness for that. Well, actually, no. God has, in our salvation, in our born-again experience, has forgiven us already. Right? This is an amazing, great miracle. Romans 8:4, we have actually already fully met the righteous requirement of the law. All right, if we want to like look at it on that level. So really, this is helping us to experience the forgiveness that he's already given us, right? In a sense, to experience the freedom from guilt. And so this is for us as believers. So when we confess our sins, right, he is already sure and just to forgive us our sins, which he has. So then we get to especially when we're feeling guilt and shame, right? This is real life, right? If you don't mind me saying what happened back there, right, that's real life and community, right? And for people to be around you and just to pray for you or just to be with you. And, you know, no rush that we need to go do any other kind of part of service. You know, this is real life and community together. And also real life for us is that we go up and down through times of guilt and shame. And so God is imploring us to get freedom through confession. Of what the forgiveness and the miracle of that he's already given us. And so for us, this is one of just these encouragements to experience that forgiveness he's already given and that freedom of guilt. And can you go to the next slide? I want to look at what King David also did. I love Psalm 103 personally. King David literally here is like speaking back to his own soul. Actually, to replace the stinking thinking, you know, with truth of God, right? And so he praised the Lord my soul and all my inmost being, praise his holy name, praise the Lord my soul and forget not all his benefits. And the whole rest of this psalm, oh, I can say this here, the whole rest of this psalm is like a big Dianu list, all these different things that God did for us, this big list of things that would have been enough, right? Okay. Who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases, redeems your life from the pit. Can you go to the next slide? Right? Who does not treat us as our sins deserve. And so King David is really just, right? He's just speaking these truths back to him of what God has already done, of who God's nature already is, and reminding ourselves of that truth. And in that manner, that's kind of like the when we go to God and confess our sin. Now, in Psalm 32, we actually see an example of what happens when we don't confess our sin. It actually talks about bodies being weary and bones. It's actually the negative impact when we are hiding that and keep it within. So you could just check that out later in Psalm 32. But the forgiveness that happens, the freedom that happens when we do confess, based on the nature and remembering who God already is. So I know that this part is a little different than the, you know, kind of sharing the testimony and how we can share with others, but I would be totally remiss if it wasn't about also a nugget for our own personal walk, you know, with the Lord. Let me pray. Father God, I want to thank you that you are good and you are real. And thank you for April 6, 1997, God. Really, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, God, that you would go ahead and even care for us in that way, that you would even want to take the punishment for us and then set us free and even live with us in this life, but that then we would be able to be with you forever. It's just beyond. And God, I pray, please, right? You said you sent the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our comforter, lead us in all truth. So Holy Spirit, just draw us, please, in the way you know individually for us. You can draw us closer to you, that we then could be that much more amazed by your truth and your miracle, that we can then love you more. Right, those who are forgiven much, love much. I know that's what helps me to love you more. And then we can be able in that confidence or in that love then to love other people more. God, thank you for people that are intercessors. I really wish I did that more, but thank you for people that just pray for others to be saved. And so in any way, whether it's for us to open up our mouth and declare your praise or to go to God on behalf of other people, then please help us to love other people in that way as well. And we pray for this in the name of our Messiah, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Amen. Amen.